The Great Second Advent Movement, Its Rise and Progress, by J.N. Loughborough, Chapter 4, The Time of the End. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. The wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Daniel 12, verses 8 through 10. He said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Daniel 8, verse 17. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal up the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel 12, verse 4. What is here meant by the time of the end? It cannot be the actual end itself, for in that case, the part of Daniel's prophecy which was sealed up would be of no avail to humanity. As things which are revealed belong unto us, this portion must be of use at some time. So the expression time of the end must refer to a period just before the end itself in which the thing spoken of to Daniel will be understood, the day of his preparation. It undoubtedly refers to that time called by the prophet Nahum the day of his preparation. Here the prophet was speaking of the destruction of Nineveh with the noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. Nahum 3, verse 2. The prophet's attention is first called to a greater calamity which is to come upon all the world when the mountains quake at him and the hills melt and the earth is burned up in his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like a fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. Nahum 1, verses 5 through 9. Chariots with flaming torches. Still further does the prophet speak of this day of preparation. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The chariots shall rage in the streets, they shall jostle one against another in the broad ways, they shall seem like torches, they shall run like the lightnings. He shall recount his worthies, they shall stumble in their walk, they shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. Nahum 2, verses 3 to 5. What an accurate description of the modern lightning train, with the conductor constantly counting and recounting his passengers from station to station, and they stumbling as they walk when the train is in motion. Then there is the mighty consumption of fir trees for railroad ties, trestle work, snow sheds, etc. It is said that one road over the Sahara, Nevada Mountains has 47 miles of fir tree snow sheds. And this, the prophet said, would be in the day of his preparation. This time of the end is also spoken of by the prophet Joel when the command is given to the Lord's servants. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Joel 2, verse 1. And again by the prophet Zephaniah it is said, Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek ye righteousness, seek meekness, It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Zephaniah 2, verses 1 through 3. To ascertain more fully what is meant by the expression time of the end and when it begins, we will notice another instance where the same term is used. In the 11th chapter of Daniel, a persecuting power is introduced which is to hold its dominion until the time of the end. The Lord said of that persecuting power, "Some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it, the time of the end, is yet for a time appointed." Daniel 11, verse 35. The work of the little horn. Protestant commentators generally are agreed in applying this power and the little horn of Daniel 7 to the Roman church, which had the civil power in its hands for the appointed time. That appointed time was the time, times, and a half. Daniel 12, verse 7. This was the 1260 prophetic days, 1260 years of the civil rule of the little horn, extending from 538 to 1798 A.D. At the later date, the civil power of the little horn was taken away at the appointed time. So at that time, the people had ceased to fall by the hand of that power as they had previously been falling. This year, then, 1798, marks the beginning of that period of time in this prophecy called the time of the end. The year 1798 closed the 2,203 score days, 1,260 years, in which the Lord's two witnesses, the Old and New Testaments, were to prophesy clothed in sackcloth. Revelation 11, verse 3. During the Dark Ages of persecution, the scriptures were kept in the Greek and Latin languages, and these languages the common people did not understand. This holding back the scriptures is compared to clothing them in sackcloth. The two witnesses slain. When they shall have finished their testimony in the sackcloth state, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, Satan stirring up and working through worldly men, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, is crucified, Danish and Revised Version. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Revelation 11, verses 7 through 9. The reign of terror. The slaying of these witnesses was accomplished during the reign of terror in France from 1792 to 1795. 3.5 years. Although the French Revolution continued some 6 or 7 years, it was during the first 3.5 years that they made their great effort to destroy the Bible, religion, and all who dared to speak in favor of either. While the French Revolution professed to be warring against monarchy and priestcraft, it actually became a war for the extermination of God in the Bible. Of the times just preceding the revolution, we read, quote, "Never let it be forgotten that before the revolution of 1792, the promoters of infidelity in France are stated to have raised among themselves and spent $4,500,000 in 1 year, nay, again and again, in purchasing, printing, and dispersing books to corrupt the minds of the people and prepare them for desperate measures." This is close quote, and it was quoted out of Anderson's Annals of the English Bible, page 494. Infidel writers. The way for such a revolution was prepared by the writings of Voltaire, Mirabeau, Diderot, Helvetius, D'Alembert, Condorcet, Rousseau, and others of the same stamp, in which they endeavored to disseminate principles subversive of both natural and revealed religion. Revelation was not only impugned, but entirely set aside. The deity was banished from the universe, and an imaginary phantom under the name of the Goddess of Reason was substituted in its place. This was quoted from Thomas Dick on The Improvement of Society, page 154. In the year 1793, the views of the people were such that theatrical performers were loudly cheered for their blasphemous raillery against God in the Bible. As a sample, we quote,
Comedian Morneau in the Church of St. Roche, Paris, carried impiety to its height.
God, if you exist, said he, avenge your injured name. I bid you defiance. You remain silent. You dare not launch your thunders. Who after this will believe in your existence? This is quoted from Thiers' French Revolution, volume 2, page 371.
Blasphemous work in Lyons, France.
As to how those who killed the witnesses crucified the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame, Hebrews 6:6, will appear in the proceedings of a fete held by Fauchet in Lyons in honor of Chalier, the governor of Lyons, who had been put to death. Before his arrival at Lyons, Fauchet ordered that all religious emblems should be destroyed, and that over the gates of the churchyards should be written, Death is an eternal sleep. The bust of Chalier was carried through the streets, followed by an immense crowd of assassins and prostitutes. After them came an ass bearing the gospel, the cross, and the communion vases, which were soon consigned to the flames, while the ass was compelled to drink out of the communion cup, the consecrated wine. This was quoted out of Thiers' French Revolution, volume 2, page 338. A festival of reason held in Paris is thus described. Quote, they went in procession to the convention, and the rabble caricatured in the most ludicrous manner the ceremonies of religion. Men wearing surplices and copes came singing hallelujahs and dancing barmanole to the bar of convention. There they deposited the host, the boxes in which it was kept, and the statues of gold and silver. They made burlesque speeches. Oh, you, exclaimed a deputation from St. Denis, oh, you instruments of fanaticism, blessed saints of all kinds, be at last patriots. Rise en masse and serve the country by going to the mint to be melted. Close quote. This was quoted from the French Revolution, page 365. God's word emerges from obscurity. After 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered unto them, the witnesses, and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. Revelation 11, verses 11 and 12. God's time had come for his word to come out from obscurity and be replaced before the world. The time had come, 1798, for missionary work to be done in the whole world. In 1804, the British Bible Society was organized. This was followed by scores of other Bible societies, and now the Bible is translated into all the leading languages of the world. Thus, the scriptures, the two witnesses, coming into prominence where all can see and read them, is compared to their ascending to heaven in a cloud. In the time of the French Revolution, Voltaire stated that in 100 years the Bible would be obsolete. In the 100th year from that date, more Bibles were circulated in France alone than were known to be in existence when Voltaire made this vain boast. And the house even in which he made the statement is said to be used now as a Bible house. Rosetta Stone discovered. There are two points connected with the year 1798 and the French people that we must notice. First, in that year, the French army, under General Berthier, overthrew the papal government in Rome, accomplishing, unknown to themselves, the fulfillment of the prophecy concerning this event contained in the very book against which they had made war. Second, in the same year, at Fort St. Julian, on the Rosetta branch of the Nile, the French army, while making an excavation, discovered the famous Rosetta Stone, which is now deposited in the British Museum. On this stone is an inscription in three forms: hieroglyphics, the writing used by the priests, the demotic, the form of writing used by the common people, and Greek. This is the key that unlocked the hitherto mysterious demotic and hieroglyphic writings. Now, as expressed by another, the pick and shovel unearthing these writings in demotic characters is furnishing more proof of the correctness of ancient Bible records than comes from any other source outside of the scriptures themselves. So, the very people who thought to exterminate the Bible were, all unconsciously to themselves, used to bring about a fulfillment of prophecy in taking away the dominion of the papacy at the end of the 1260 years, and also discovered the key to the very writings which confirmed the truthfulness of the scriptures they tried so hard to destroy. Thou shalt stand in thy lot. What was it that the angel stated to Daniel should occur at the time of the end? From the time he heard the saint say, until 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed, Daniel 8:14,
his mind was filled with anxiety as to what should be the end of these things and how long it should be.
Daniel 12, verses 6 through 8. Finally, he is given to understand that a knowledge of the time is not for his day. It is said to him, go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Daniel 12, verse 13. Some have supposed this language referred to the final end of the world, and that at that time Daniel, with the rest of the Lord's people, would receive his reward and stand in his lot of inheritance. The Hebrew word for lot of inheritance, region of country, etc., is, we are told, gevel. This is not the word that is translated lot in this scripture. And the word here is goral. Hebrew scholars tell us that this word, goral, occurs 76 times in the Old Testament, and that is the same word that is used in speaking of the typical cleansing of the sanctuary, where lots were cast to determine which of the two goats was to be slain. As the high priest took the blood of the Lord's goat and went into the sanctuary to perform the work of cleansing, all Israel stood without, afflicting their souls and confessing their sins, that they might stand clear and receive the blessing of the high priest as he should come out of the sanctuary. Thus, on that day, Israel stood in their lot. When the final cleansing of the sanctuary should come, at the close of the 2300 days, Daniel's case, with the cases of all the righteous dead, was to come in review before God. So Daniel stands in his lot. The words sealed until 1798. In response to Daniel's inquiry, O my Lord, what shall be the end of those things? Daniel 12, verse 8. He is told, the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Daniel 12, verse 9. What so exercised the mind of Daniel was the when, the how long, and what shall be the end. These were the points that perplexed and troubled the prophet, and these things only were to be closed up and sealed till the time of the end, and not the whole book of Daniel, as some have thought. Previous to this period of 1798, students of prophecy had light concerning the 70 weeks, and understood they commenced B.C. 457. Christ's public ministry, his death, etc., occurring in exact harmony with the reckoning of the 69 and 70 weeks from that date. This exact fulfillment of the Savior's mission in harmony with this reckoning had given them a mighty proof that he was indeed the true Messiah, and that the date of the commencement of the 70 weeks was thus unalterably fixed. Their failing to discover that the 70 weeks was the first part of the 2300 days left the matter sealed until after 1798, as predicted. Key to the 2300 days. Now, let us look at the facts in the case. Until the year 1798, the exponents of the prophecy had no light as to when the 2300 days would end. They could understand the symbols, the image, and the beast of the book of Daniel, but could not tell where the 2300 days would end, for as yet they had no understanding as to when the days began. As proof on this point, we read in the Midnight Cry, an Adventist paper then published in New York City under the date of June 15, 1842. Quote, it is truly interesting to find the various independent writers who since 1798 have seen what was entirely unperceived before, that the 70 weeks was a key to the 2300 days. Close quote. Many discovering the light. As this knowledge was sealed up, until the Lord's appointed time came for its opening up to the understanding of his people, so just as truly when the time of the end came, many were to run to and fro through the scriptures searching out these things. By comparing a few translations of the text, this idea will be made very plain. Dr. Adam Clark says, many shall endeavor to search out the sense, and knowledge shall be increased by this means. In the German Bible of Luther Revised, we read, so shall many come over it and find great understanding. The German Parallel Bible reads, many shall run it through, and so the knowledge will be increased. The German Bible of L. Van S., admitted also by the Pope to the Catholic readers, translates it, many will search it through, and the knowledge will be very great. The Swedish Bible reads, many shall search it, and knowledge shall become great. The Danish-Norwegian Revised reads, many shall eagerly search, and knowledge shall become much. We read in the Midnight Cry of June 15, 1842, of this searching for and obtaining knowledge on that which, previous to 1798, was sealed up. Quote, "Is it not a wonderful coincidence that so many writers, without any knowledge of one another, came to the same conclusion about the same time?" Close quote. We here will present a list of 20 different parties who discovered the truth concerning the close of the 2300 days, not by communication with each other, but as the result of diligent searching of the Scriptures led by the influence of the Spirit of God. Heading this list, we place William Miller of the state of New York, then follow A.J. Krupp of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, David McGregor of Falmouth, Maine, Edward Irving of England, Archibald Mason of Scotland, W.E. Davis of South Carolina, Joseph Wolfe, who labored in various parts of Asia, Alexander Campbell in his debate with Robert Dale Owen in 1829, Captain A. Landers of Liverpool, England, Leonard Heinrich Kelber in Stuttgart, Germany,
Lacunza of Spain, Henzi Peter of The Hague, Holland, Dr. Cabadosi of Amsterdam, Holland, Rao of Bavaria, priest of Tartary. In 1821, Bible students of Yemen, in their book called Sirah. Hengstenberg, in another part of Germany, Russians on the Caspian Sea, Molokaners on the shores of the Baltic, etc.
As to how this subject opened from time to time to the students of prophecy, and that too without knowledge of one another, the following will show. In the Midnight Cry of June 15, 1842, are these words, quote, "Just received a book with the following title, Two Essays on Daniel's Prophetic Numbers of 2300 Days and a Christian's Duty to Inquire into the Church's Deliverance by Archibald Mason, Minister of the Gospel, Wishatown, Scotland, Newburgh. Printed from the Glasgow edition by Ward M. Gaisley, 1820. Close quote. In this book, Mason says, quote, "I have lately seen a small pamphlet, which was first published in America, by the Reverend William E. Davis of South Carolina, and republished in 1818 at Warkington in the south of England."
The author asserts that the 2300 days commenced with the 70 weeks, chapter 9, 29. "In this opinion, I am constrained to concur."
Close quote. Davies of South Carolina. In the same number of the Midnight Cry, the editor said, "Davies's book must have been written about 1810. Speaking of the reasoning set forth in the book, he states, quote, "The reader might really fancy himself reading the productions of Miller, Litch, Storrs, or Hale, but we believe that no one of the present Second Advent writers knew of the existence of this book till last week. The editor of this paper, The Cry, never heard of it before. Davis's position on time, endorsed by Mason, was that the 2300 days would end with the Jewish year 1843, our year 1844. Close quote. Joseph Wolfe and 20 others.
In the Midnight Cry of August 31, 1843, we read that in 1822, Joseph Wolfe of England published a book entitled, "He Will Come Again, the Son of Man in the Clouds of Heaven."
And further that, in 1826, 20 persons of all orthodox persuasions met in London with Mr. Wolfe to study the Bible. They came unanimously to the same conclusion. They added 45 years to the 1260. Close quote. Adding 45 years to the 1260 years, which terminated in 1798, would bring us to the end of 1843, Jewish year, which is really our 1844. Alexander Campbell's position. In the same number of the paper, it is stated of Alexander Campbell that, quote, in 1829, he had his celebrated debate with Robert Owen, the infidel, in which he contended that Daniel's visions extend to the end of time, that the 2300 days are years and will end about 1847, years from the birth of Christ, which, according to his own showing, was 4 years before the common account, close quote. So his reckoning would actually end the 2300 days at the close of 1843, full Jewish year from the AD period, really 1844. In the Midnight Cry of September 21st, 1843, is a statement concerning a book received with this title, quote, A Voice to Britain and America in a Scriptural Statement of the Second Advent of Our Lord and Savior, which we daily pray for, saying, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Quoted Matthew 6, verse 10. By Captain A. Landers of Liverpool, published by S. Kent and Company, 1839, close quote. Quote, he, like the others, gives a calculation of the time, giving the end of the 2300 days as 1847 years from the actual birth of Christ, close quote. That would be our 1844, as he was born 4 years before the common account. Marginal date of Matthew 2, verse 1. Leonard Heinrich Kelber. In the Review and Herald of May 17, 1892, is an article from Pastor L. R. Conradi of Hamburg, Germany, in which he says, quote, The most of our readers have perhaps heard of the noted Lutheran prelate Bengel, who in the last century, according to Schaff, Bengel died in 1751, fixed the time of our Lord's appearing in the year 1836, his calculations being based on the number 666 in the Revelation. But long ere this time expired, another man began to write, a chief schoolmaster named Leonard Heinrich Kelber. His first pamphlet appeared in 1824, called The End Near, containing an exposition of Matthew 24 and 25. It was printed in Bavaria, but in 1835 a larger pamphlet with the same title appeared in Stuttgart, containing 126 pages. This will be of special interest, and to give our readers a better idea, I add a translation of the title page, The End Comes, Proven in a Thorough and Convincing Manner from the Word of God, and the Latest Events, Invalidating Totally All Prejudice Against Waiting for the Coming of Our Lord, or Reckoning of the Time, showing plainly how Prelate Bengel erred 7 years in reference to the great decisive year, for not 1836, but the year 1843 is the terminus, at which the great struggle between light and darkness will be finished, and the long-expected reign of peace of our Lord Jesus will commence on the earth. A second edition appeared in 1841, also in Stuttgart, and as far as I know, another in Saxony. As the title page indicates, the pamphlet, after meeting the common prejudices, shows in a clear and explicit manner the existing connection between the 2300 days of Daniel 8 and the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, and brings them to the year 1843, Jewish 1843, ours 1844. Then, in the remainder of the book, he shows by the signs of the times that this event must be near. The fact that several editions appeared would alone testify to the interest it created. Brother Saatchi, now living in Australia, saw an advertisement of it even in the distant province of Cilicia, and after ordering it, read it with great interest behind locked doors. In the book, no trace can be found that the author had any knowledge of any similar movement in the world, and yet by the Spirit of God, he came to the same conclusions. In 1842, he wrote a still larger pamphlet of 286 pages, also at Stuttgart, on the cardinal and scriptural thoughts concerning the creation and duration of the world, or a thorough answer to the question why God has created the world in six successive days, the nearness of our Lord to judge Antichrist, the great and joyful events of the year 1843, close quote. Ben Ezra
Lacunza.
About the year 1812,
Lacunza
in Spain published a book entitled The Coming of Messiah in Majesty and Glory. The writer assumed the anonymous title of Ben Ezra and is supposed to have been a converted Jew.
Edward Irving of England, after his work on the Second Advent was started, translated the above book into English.
So it told its story in at least two languages. It is truly interesting, after the lapse of years, to bring together the conclusions of the various students who, from the beginning of the last century down to 1840, reckoned out the period of the 2300 days and located the 70 weeks as the first part of that period, and then to find them all agree as to the termination of the period in 1844. 1844, the true terminus of the 2300 days. The question may arise, can we rest assured that 1844 is the true date for the close of the 2300 days? Yes. For as surely as a false fulfillment of a prophecy cannot come in the right time for the true fulfillment, so surely we come to the conclusion that the year 1844 is the correct terminus for the 2300 days. God, who sealed up that knowledge till 1798 and promised that then the light would shine out by his unerring spirit, guided those who earnestly sought him for a correct understanding of the time. His time had come for knowledge on the subject to be increased, and he gave the true light. Having found the terminus of the time that was brought to the understanding of the people in the time of the end, it is well to inquire as to the significance of that discovery. We find in that period, in the closing up of the gospel work,
definite time is to be proclaimed for the session of judgment.
And I saw, says John, another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. Literal angels do not preach the gospel to men. Man is the agent chosen by the Lord himself to preach his gospel to the end of the world. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. This angel, then, is a symbol of a gospel message which announces the time come for the judgment to begin at the house of God, 1 Peter 4, verse 17. Such a message could not be given from the scriptures until the time that leads to the judgment was discovered in the scriptures. The 2300-day period, as already intimated, reaches to the investigative judgment of God's people. The Day of Atonement, a time of judgment. The Day of Atonement, the cleansing of the earthly sanctuary, was and still is understood by the Jews to be a day of judgment. And even now, in their scattered condition, though they cannot have all the service of the ancient time that was connected with that solemn day, it is observed as a day of judgment. In proof of this, we will first quote from a Jewish paper published in San Francisco, California, called The Jewish Exponent, the organ of the Orthodox Jews west of the Rocky Mountains. In the issue for the September 1892 was the announcement that before the issuing of the next number, the seventh month and Day of Atonement would come. Their name for the seventh month is Tishri, and that of the sixth is Elul, so the paper stated. Quote, "The month of Elul is here, and the monitory sounds of the shofar, the trumpet, that was to be blown from the first to the tenth day of the seventh month, Psalms 81, verses 3 and 4, are to be heard every morning in the Orthodox synagogues, advising preparation for the day of memorial and the final judgment of Yom Kippur." Close quote. As they were in the close of Elul, the sixth month, and Tishri, the seventh month, was about to open, they would, every morning for 10 days, hear the trumpet announcing the final judgment of the year in that typical system. Testimony of a Jewish Rabbi. Again, in the year 1902, Rabbi Isidore Meyer of a large congregation of Jews in San Francisco, California, in announcing the Day of Atonement, said, quote, "While crossing the threshold of time from one year to another, the Israelite is forcibly reminded of the creation and of the universal sovereignty of the Creator and is called upon to celebrate with blast of trumpet the anniversary, so to speak, and is called upon to celebrate with blast of trumpet the anniversary, so to speak, of the birth of time and of the coronation of the great king. He is also summoned by the voice of the same trumpet or shofar to scrutinize retrospectively his action of the past year while he stands trembling before the all-seeing eye of eternal justice sitting on the throne of judgment." Close quote. As in the Jewish temple service, the sanctuary was cleansed once every year. It must have been apparent to Daniel that this cleansing of the sanctuary at the end of the 2300 days must relate to something besides the yearly typical service. The Lord had already instructed his people that when using symbols in prophecy, the time given should be counted each day for a year. Numbers 14, verse 34, Ezekiel 4, verse 6. So this period of the 2300 days, as we have seen, comes down to the close of Christ's work as high priest in the heavenly sanctuary, to the investigative judgment of those whose cases, through confession, have been brought into the heavenly sanctuary. The judgment message due in 1844. The period of time, having been discovered when the judgment of the saints would commence, the way was open so that, in the Lord's order of events, as marked in prophecy, the message could be given, "The hour of his judgment is come." Mark, it does not say that immediately on the discovery of that period of time the message would be proclaimed, but that the light previously sealed up should be made plain. We see clearly that this was accomplished. In succeeding chapters, it will appear that the Lord just as definitely marked the time when the Advent message would be proclaimed, and just as literally was the proclamation given to the world. The end of chapter 4.